Howdy, y'all. I heard it from over there in the corner. How many of you guys have had a good day today? Really? What caused it to be so good, Johnny? I just want to know why your day was so good. Every day is a good day because you're here? Okay. Well, I'm sure you're not here to aggravate me, right? Well, let me ask another question. How many of you are pretty up today because you spent some good quality time in the Word? I'd like a show of hands. Commit. Well, I have to say, I have had the most amazing week, and it's been fun because Monday I heard more lies than I have heard in the last 2 months in 1 hour. It wasn't entertaining. It was sad. It broke my heart. You working at this church, you get to see some of the most amazing people and you get to see some of the saddest people. And fortunately, this was not a member of our church. It was a poor, sad man who just needed some help. And the help that I could offer him was prayer and some consolation. You know, I do understand your plight. I do understand it. But he was trying to make a move on us for some money. And I know his plight was real. And I felt this great sorrow for him because I knew his life was just horrible. I knew it. Because he resorted to lies that one got bigger than the other. It was like they were growing right in front of you, like those chia pets. It was just like all of a sudden the pig had hair kind of thing. And it was just... And then today there were people that came in and it was a totally different story. You saw solid, believing people who need the comfort and the community of other believers. And they come to give you that comfort and community of belief. And those are good days. And I think that's one of the things that Paul held so dear in this book of Philippians was this community of belief, these people that he loved that he didn't have the opportunity to surround himself with because of his life. He literally went from town to town like a traveling preacher. And he'd stay there for years and start a church and he would move on. And these Philippian people didn't let his distance change their love. And I got a sense of that today. And Monday I went home and kind of was going, how do you feel about this now that it's over? I said, terrifically sad. Terrifically sad. But filled with joy nonetheless. Not because my circumstances were so much different than his, but simply because before he came in, I had joy. Because I knew my Savior. When he was there, I had joy because I knew my Savior and I knew my Savior could be his Savior. And as he left, not necessarily rejecting our Savior, I still had my Savior and my joy. But I got a lot more of that from the Word as I was reading through this in the last few days. Just this contentment, this humility of knowing God's Word. It is great, isn't it, Bev? It is sweet. It is sweet. And this time of year, I really look at the gifts from God in a whole different light because they're not wrapped in beautiful paper. I remember once Connie gave me a gift that was so beautiful I didn't want to open it. I almost didn't care what was in it. It was wrapped with love. You knew it was wrapped with love. She did the little flowers and the bows and the birds and the cute paper. And it even smelled good, you know? Thought it had cinnamon on it or something that smelled so good. And I just went, wow, what must be inside it? What must be inside of it? I have no idea. Now, I couldn't tell you what it was. We stopped that. Since we have four kids, we don't wrap gifts like that. We spray paint them, you know? You know, just the red ones are Alex's, the green ones are Jesse's, that kind of thing. Well, it's not quite that mercenary, but opening the Word is like opening a gift. But just knowing it's there, that's amazing. Just knowing that when you open it, there's going to be that great find. And in Philippians chapter 2, I really am going to keep this brief tonight because I think I put some people out last week. This is sort of an endurance contest. I saw some people leaving, and I guess the dinner was good because people were nodding off fast. So this is going to be the start of two sermons or teaching times on this same set of passages. And John's kind of waiting with bated breath for me to get to Philippians 2, 5 through, is it 9 that you want to go through? Through 11? And I'm not going to get there tonight, but this is that preamble to that. I'm going to say that's the gift I'm going to give you for the new year. Because realistically, next week we're going to have a business meeting. The week after that is the day before Christmas Eve. And we're not going to be here because we're going to have spent 3 days doing the Trail of Life. And then the next day will be one of our cool Christmas Eve services. And then a week after that will be those New Year's is tomorrow, New Year's Eve is tomorrow, get ready for the football game day or whatever. And then on January the 6th, I want you to just wait with bated breath what Paul has to say about Christ Himself. What Christ Himself came to be. It is nothing less than miraculous what you will read in those verses. Correct, John? It is truly a gem. And I don't mean like gems the restaurant. I mean G-E-M like a diamond. It's that thing you wait for to hear in the Word every now and then that you just kind of have to stop and go, man, that's really there. Jesus is really that person. How could I have missed it all these other times? So we'll get to that, but tonight I want to talk about unity. And I talked about it a little bit last week, and it's so important, and it's so prevalent in every enterprise, unity or disunity, probably more like, that I think that Paul rightly comes back and just beats it up. He leaves no room for doubt. Unity is necessary, unity must be had, and here's the way to get it. So if you'll let me pray, I'll get into this, and hopefully it won't keep you all too long. Amen, brother. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. It is a gift to us. It is almost too good to compare. I don't have anything that I can think of that brings me more joy, fills me with more satisfaction, and leaves me so content. I also can't think of anything that challenges me more and makes me feel like I am running a race I can't win unless you help me. So, Father, I pray that tonight we are bathed in your word, just a few verses, but that are preamble to such a great statement of your son, his identity, and our desire to be like him in that way he is, that all-giving God who came to earth. I want to be like that. So, Father, help us to look tonight and get ready for all this great holiday season, and thank you for the gifts you do give us, and lament the gifts that other people refuse to accept from you. So thank you, God, for a good, good day. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 2. Who even knew Philippians had a chapter 2? I mean, yeah, it seems like if there's a 1, there's a 2, right? I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It says, unity, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's kind of a long list of things, and I like to lay a little background here. This, therefore, goes back to all the things that were said in the first chapter, but jumping in, what do we know about Philippi? It's not a doctrinally problematic church, right? So he's going to lay some groundwork for unity as a concept, unity as a desired goal. And I'm going to have a little problem with this because I can break down on the words. I think two things in this world are really important. One is words, and two is relationship. And I almost identify everything with the word that I use because I'm such a stickler. You can ask people, and I think I know a lot of words. Because I think they're important. I say a word, I mean that word, usually. And I make a lot of mistakes, but words are real important. But I want you to look at the word encouragement. And to get the mind's eye going here, the imagination, the encouragement in Christ. And think about what Christ thinks encouragement is. And I know what it is for me. When I encourage my children, sometimes it's not always pleasant. It's exhortation. We fall into the, oh, you need to hear this category. It can be that it's not always loving. That's the human thing about encouragement. Oh, you can do it. And when I hear that, I'm going, yeah, did you just say that because you had to? Or was that like punctuation on the sentence before? Or when I think of encouragement, from my perspective, it's always a little lacking because I'm very performance driven. You can do this. because I need you to do it. You can do this because it needs to be done. You can do it because it's a profitable thing to do. I think the encouragement we're seeing here is this is Christ coming up alongside you going, I care. I'm beside you as you do this. And as lame as it sounds, as improbable as it sounds, do you find in your hard times that Christ is literally beside you? Do you feel that? I've talked to a couple of people in this audience, this room, that say that they have honestly felt the presence of God in a tough time. Honestly felt Him. I know I have. I believed for the longest time that I had seen Jesus face to face. Turned out I was very high on pain medication. It was my cousin. And you laugh, but his name was Ray, and he had a beard, sandals, the shirt with the floppy sleeves and the mustache and the crazy hair. And I was coming out of surgery and he was there. And he looked like Jesus. He literally did. He never looked like Jesus as a kid. You know, he just was a normal redneck kid. But I thought I had seen Jesus. It is not true. He later told me, did you remember me? No. But I feel Christ in my presence or God in my presence occasionally. And I can tell you, there are times when I really, really was desperate for that. And I consider that to be encouraging. That's the nature of God, to come alongside you when you need courage. That's the nature of God. You can do it. Not like I, the father, or I, the employer, or I, the friend or brother. It really is an all-knowing God knowing you need encouragement. You need courage for that moment. I like that picture that God is beside you. It's not that hokey poster half of you have it in your office now. I've offended you. We're little footsteps on the beach. I was walking along and everything was great. And when times are tough, there's only one set of footprints. It's not like that. It really is. You're going along on the mission that God's given you. The sin you're in, probably. The life you've chosen for yourself. And you're saying, I need to radically depart. I need to come back to the right way. And God is saying, okay, you can do that. You can do that. I am here with you. I will make that possible for you to have that choice. You have to choose. So encouragement to me is a very uplifting word. It isn't empty exhortation. It is literally the words of a friend who comes up alongside you. Who comes up alongside you. And I have a great example of that. My brother is one of those crazy mountain runners. They do like 100-mile runs. And he and some friends of his got into a running group. And Ronnie was supporting... Ronnie's my brother. Ronnie was supporting this guy at like mile 74 in this mountain run. And he had to be up there and cook him food, hot food, because it's like 35 degrees outside. And this guy's been running for 74 miles straight with stops. And he had to massage his legs and make sure he drank water and stuff like that. And he said the most important thing he had to do was make him get up and go. At the end of all that, hey, you know, the ramen's good. The squeezy gel drink or whatever is so good. The Kool-Aid, the massage is all good. But he said the thing you were there for was to get him up off the ground and make him go. Make him go. Because you wanted him to finish. And he, when he first started out, wanted to finish strong. And he, when he started out, wanted to win. And he said that was his first job, was, you know, make the food. But the biggest job was get him up off the ground. And that's the picture of Christ here. Is when you flag, when you fail, when you'll need that helping hand to push you on. The next one, if there's any consolation of love. My wife's name is Consuelo, and that's Spanish for, you know, console or consolation. And I have this picture of Christ or God as a consoler because He has sent me a wife. How many of you have looked in your baby's face and taken it by the cheeks and said, You can be anything. You can do anything. Or when they get older, when they have bad breath and need a shave, you can do anything. Or when they're even older than that and they're really screwing up by the numbers, I mean, they act like they couldn't do it any worse. You say, you can still do it. Well, I have consolation that is dear and sweet because I've had my wife hold my face in her hands. You know, I can't do it. You know, hold my face and say, Michael, you can do it. You can recover. You can get better. And some of y'all have held your mate's hands in yours or their face in your hands. And you have said, you know, today you can do it. You have the strength. You can come back from illness or ruin or just desolation. You can do it. I'm here for you. I'll be here with you. And I literally have had my wife say, I'm going to go see my mother die and be with my family. You hold on. I'll be back. And I literally remember those words coming out of her mouth. I'll be back. I'm here for you. And while I'm gone, I'll be praying. And as I'm driving, I'll be praying. And as I'm coming back, I'll be praying. And I go, how do you have that much love and depth to your consolation when you're going to see your mother die? I mean, it wasn't an assassination. She literally died, you know. And she was in the hospice care and doing all the things. We've all seen people die, and we know how tragic that is. But when you're driving and you know that you may not make it, and it's only an hour away, you may not make it, and she got there after her mother died just minutes, I knew that she was thinking of me on the way out. She was thinking of her mom, and that's somebody who consoles. And when she can drive away, and it's not ironic, her name is Consuelo, which is the consolation, but that is a reminder to me every day of God's consolation. So the other thing is, in here it says, are there any fellowship of the Spirit? Do we have that fellowship of the Spirit here, y'all? I think we have a deep and sincere fellowship. Because y'all are pretty nice people. Pretty nice people. Nobody here has punched me yet. A couple of you probably could do it and get away with it, and I would say, yes, thank you, sir, may I have another? Because I deserve it. But we really have a good relationship here. But is it of the Spirit? And inside this building, I would say, yes, it is. Yes, it is of the Holy Spirit. It is of the Holy Spirit. It is caused from. It is origin is from the Holy Spirit. Because we are a disparate and strange set of people. We are not from the same background. We are not anything alike. Even my own children are foreign to me sometimes. And I mean that in just the normal way. They're just their own human beings. But there is this fellowship because we're filled with the same Spirit. And I really claim that a lot, that idea a lot when I pray. The other day I was so bereft. I had such a heavy burden about something. I just stopped and I said, God, I can't even pray. And I just immediately said, Spirit, pray for me. Because I knew that was the truth of it anyway. When I had no words, when I had very little to say, the Holy Spirit within me prayed the words that God knew were necessary to create union with Him. I knew that my fellowship with God was because I have the Holy Spirit within me. Because I think I'm foreign from God because of my sin. I think He has made it possible by filling me with the Holy Spirit to be in union with Him. But I felt bereft. I knew I had the Spirit within me, and that's the only connection and link I had with God that day because I had no way to get to Him. I was so sad. So sad. And I don't mean to confuse you with that, but think about your own moment of need. Your own fellowship within this group and with God. And I'm going to tell you that vertical relationship with God is caused by the Spirit within you. Calling home. Being with God. It makes you possibly enter the Holy of Holies. I don't hope to be improper here. But that is the way I look at it. I can't attain the company in the presence of God unless the Holy Spirit is within me. I just can't. So that my fellowship comes from the Spirit. There's a purposeful thing there. If there's any affection and compassion, I don't want to bore you guys with that, but you know, I think that there is true affection and compassion here. True affection and compassion. True love and care for other people's burdens. Compassion, understanding of their need. trying to meet those needs. Those are real things, affection and compassion. I don't have enough of either, but I'm learning more of both by receiving it all from y'all. Truly. This thing says, if there is any, and John, you'll know the language here better than I, but it says, if there is any. It's not saying there may be these things. I went about this differently, but this language here says, if there is any. If you had any doubt, the way that's constructed and the way that word is used, that's not if. That's not if like we mean it, like there's some doubt that it exists. This means because. Because these things exist. Because encouragement in Christ exists. Because consolation of love exists. Because there's fellowship. Because there's affection and compassion. He says, make my joy complete. And that's an interesting compulsion right there. Paul saying, make his own joy complete. I believe he also says, make God's joy complete. But by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. I don't dwell on making Paul happy right now, to be honest with y'all. So I am working on making Christ happy. So in this, I substitute make my joy, meaning Paul's joy, to be Christ's joy. By being of the same mind. And everybody gets that, don't you? Everybody gets same mind. I think we all do. It's like if I were to say, John, you and I, let's go eat lunch. And he would say, Whataburger. Well, no, he wouldn't. It would be because he works at Sonic. So if I were to say we're going to have a burger, I would mean the number one with mustard, with jalapenos and a wheat bun at Sonic. That's what he would know I meant, because we are of one mind. I want his business to prosper. I like Sonic. I know John's there, and I know the food's good. So if we're going to have a hamburger, we're going to go there. So we're of the same mind. It would be we think the same thing. We think the same thing. Sounds absolutely impossible to think the same thing. It'd be like somebody holding up flashcards and say, think this. Now think this. After about two of those, half the people in this room would start thinking about something totally different. They'd start thinking about manicures, changing oil in the car. Boy, is that a dog I hit away in, or is that a handicapped guy? It's 1-2-12. You know, that they would just be wondering about something totally different. The rest of us, the quarter of us, would be going, think that, okay, think that. We'd blink, pretty soon we're out. But maintaining the same, being of the same mind, sounds impossible. But he says, because we have all these other things, make my joy complete. And he says it in such a way that it must be possible to have the same mind. I'm not sure we agree on that. I'm not sure we've thought about it, to be honest with you. But it must be possible. Then he says, maintaining the same love. I don't know, I can be honest with you. Some of y'all probably love me more than I love you. And I love some of y'all more than I love some of the others. That's human, right? I'm going to give myself the human excuse. Some of you are just more lovable than the others. Right, Taylor? Some of us are just more lovable than others. I guess that just means we have to work harder to love them, and we're better people for it. I can't think of why maintaining the same love would be something that's possible. I just can't see it. So I'm almost in disagreement with Paul. I know it's possible, but I don't see how. He says united in spirit. We get the words united in spirit. This isn't the Holy Spirit. This is united in spirit. And I think that's attitude. I can say that if five of us got in a room, we would have three different opinions. And I wouldn't know what any of your attitudes were unless you gave me one. Gave me an attitude, that is. Something totally obvious. Because we play a game, right? We say, yes, I agree, but we don't know why. We don't know that we have the same attitude. And intent on one purpose. I don't know why you're here. I'm going to assume y'all are here for the same reason I am. Two things. To share the word of Christ and to glorify God in everything I do. Those are the two purposes for me being here. I think those are the two purposes of the church, to glorify God and to share Christ. Those are the two purposes of the church. It is not to have cute wreaths, great buildings, good signs with pithy sayings on them. It really isn't that, unless those glorify God or share the gospel.
if they're getting aware of that,
it might be an interesting thing to try church without them for a while. I could be wrong. I've written this because I thought this verse was so good. John 13:35. Does anybody know this off the top of your head, Kathy? Alex? It's a classic. J. Ruby? The first paragraph? Oh. Bye. Not goodbye. By this all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I think that's the root of how you can get from all these beautiful things that are unity, and because we have all these things, we can get to the unity of mind, the unity of love, the unity of spirit, the unity of purpose. We can get to that because we have love for one another. And I in my marriage, and I in my friendships, and I in my working relationships have to remember that the reason they work is because I give up mine to work towards ours. And that, some guy said that's like a win-win or something like that. But the ideal is giving up mine where preference is concerned, giving up mine where it's not doctrine, where it's not the truth of the word, but giving up my attitude, my position, my turf, my kingdom. I'm not a king, but it's a word. Giving up my point for no other reason than to give it up, because it is about preference. And I could say a lot about how that positions you and makes you stronger as a negotiator, because I've worked with a lot of strong people in my life, and it's a pretty hardy move to say, yeah, let's go your way. And there's a lot of positioning there. There's a lot of negotiating going on. There's a lot of favors, and there's a lot of game playing there. But I'm going to give it up because it's a preference. This is mine versus yours. I am more content, more concerned with, more in search of unity than I am winning the point. I had a boss who was quite a philosopher once, and I had an employee that I went to him with, and she was an email fanatic. And I kept saying, don't send another email. Don't send one more. She goes, I've got to. She'd be pounding away for an hour writing these power emails. And my boss goes, you just got to tell her. It takes two to have an argument. You keep hitting it back over the net and somebody's going to smash it into your face. And I went back to her and I said, you know, it takes two to make an argument. You keep hitting it over the net, somebody's going to smash it in your face. She said, I got to do it. And I said, you know, why do you got to do it? You're right. And you still need to prove it. But that's part of unity. What does unity look like to you guys? It can't be rolling over and playing dead. I kind of made it sound like that. My priorities are not yours. My, I guess, preferences are not yours. So why should yours be any more important than mine? Gosh, I'm all grown up. You know, I've had a little bit of experience. I'm a fairly smart guy. I'm an associate or minister in this church. Why can't my perspective, my preference, rule over y'all's? You know, because at the heart of it, I'm a sinful and worthless man who's been redeemed by a gracious God. You know, that's pretty much it. We're sort of all in this humanity thing together. I'm pretty humble about that, to be honest with you. I do understand people. I am a skeptic. So unity to me, in the real world sense, looks like rolling over. It looks like compromise. It looks like wasted time. But what does it look like from the standpoint of this verse? What does it look like? Because I've done some project management before, and I knew what the end goal had to be. I knew what we said we were going to do. And those are cast in stone. You know, we said we're going to do this. And you have to work twice, three times, four times as hard to get there if you have to compromise somewhere along the way. You start diverging off your path. You start getting lost in the weeds. And before you know it, you can't even see the end from where you are. I mean, you're taking a long shot just to get back on the fairway to see the end. So what does unity look like? He said that it looks like being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Here's what a verse looks like in Acts chapter 4. It said, here's what an example of what unity looks like. He said, the multitudes of believers were of one heart and one soul. I don't get that, to be honest with you, all the time. But the more I'm here, the more I teach and the more I learn, one heart and one soul sounds a whole lot better to me than the word unity. Unity sounds like conformity, doesn't it? But being of one heart, that means there's something in it. There's passion. There's intellect. There's wisdom. I love that word better than unity, to be honest with you. But it says there that they're of one heart and one soul. They were in it for the right reason, the right goal. And they saw such power and such glory in doing it in the same way. Being of the same mind and attitude. I like that. That's what unity looks like. Also in Acts chapter 4, says, as a result of that unity, they had power and great grace was upon them all. That really thrills me. I want power. I want grace. I want my life to be so effective that when I go into grocery stores, people go, why do you believe in Christ? They don't have to know me. I would just like for that to be the little checkout lady on the far end of HEB, the little speedy checkout place where they got a security guard with a gun so that they just bolt through the door. I want that lady to look up long enough for my three items to go, what's different about you? Because I radiate joy and the power of the Spirit. I want her to ask me that question. But usually she goes, you want the special with that? The 99-cent shampoo or the 3 toothbrushes for a dollar or gum, whatever it is. That's all I get, you know, $3.99. Yeah, I'll take the toothbrush if you'll look up. Just look at me. You know, I want power. I want the grace that God gives, not because it'll make me better, but because I want people to be drawn to me. I really want people to be drawn to me. The whole book of Acts is about people going out in power and coming back with, I'm going to say this in a bad way, spiritual scalps in their belt. They went out and did it, y'all. They went out and people were drawn to them. The people who turned the world upside down have come here also. People fear God's power if they hate God. People need to see God's power if they need God. It's a symbol. Come to me. Come to me. So that's what unity looks like. And why does it look like that? God's heart again. We're back at God's heart. He wants us to love one another, to think more of the other person, not to get lost and not see the greater picture of love and one mind and one soul. One heart, one soul. Not, man, I really would prefer the paint were brown. You are a suck egg dog because you want green. And I'll fight you to the death for green. And I'm going, we're spending an awful lot of time on green versus brown. I say pink. You know, let's throw some more bitterness and bile into it. I wrote this down. You must see disunity, a bitter spirit, your antagonism to the unity of the church is a direct act of defiant, rebellious ingratitude to the Christ who has given you everything and to whom you desire to render nothing. If you can't unite with the person next to you over, I could go on, you know, fill in the blank. I'm going to use the frivolous example of paint color. If you can't unite with the person next to you, how can you possibly unite with Christ? How can you? I mean, it must boggle your mind. If you have the bitter spirit and antagonism to the unity of the church, it is a direct act of defiant, rebellious ingratitude to Christ. It can't be anything else. If you and your brother argue over anything other than Romans 10, 9 and 10, and a few hundred other verses, what it takes to be saved, foundational. If you disagree over that, you better get it straight. You need to find unity in the gospel. You need to find unity on that. But if it is over how to run a program, how to run a meeting, how to when to start a service, when to stop a service, what to say in a service, what kind of music to have, red exit signs, green exit signs, you might as well just back up and point the Bible at your head, because you are in rebellion against God. It looks like you're in rebellion against your brother. It looks like it's preference, but it is a sin. Short and simple. Unity, that's wholesome. Disunity, that is destructive. It is a sin rougher than anything you've ever seen, because it is a sin that's like leaven. Do we know the story of leaven? A little leaven will raise the whole mound of dough, or whatever you call it. Never baked any bread before, but I had a bread machine once. And you just see this nothing come to a big honking loaf of bread. And it takes a little bit of disunity as a seed for a lot of disunity. And you're not just hurting your brother. You're not hurting just yourself. You're in defiant rebellion against God. I tell you, I wrote on it, it's a sin against a relationship, not a code, not your ethics. You may be right. You're as right as the next guy. You're as right as the next guy. How do you get to the end of this one? You notice the cool, colorful green paper. You never know what you're going to find in the copy machine at Christmas time. I don't have much more, because the exciting part of these verses that I wanted to go over tonight and the next time is that we get so close to that. Verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. But there's two more reasons unity is so important. Two more questions. You know, what is unity and what does unity look like? I've kind of tried to approach those, but the real important thing about unity is, who is the model of unity? Who is the model of unity? And by that, everyone knows the answer. It's Jesus, right? The church. For God's sakes, the answer must be Jesus, right? There's like 3-4 answers you can say to any question in church, and the number one answer is Jesus. So the model of unity, the person we're supposed to take our key from, the person who is supposed to inspire unity within us, to the unity we're supposed to put on, comes first from Christ's example of unity with God. Check me if I'm wrong here. But that's the model. That's the model. There is unity in the Trinity. And that is what we're supposed to put on, because every part of our life should be putting on the life of Christ. In His birth and our rebirth, His life of sanctified holiness, His sacrificial giving up to and including death, His eventual resurrection and ours, we're putting on the life of Christ. I say, let's have the same Spirit as Christ. If we're going to do all those things in His image, let's also have that Spirit of Christ, which is unity with the Father, subjection, abject living, but still, He was unified with His Father who was in heaven. I think that's the model of unity. So when we get to that, I don't want you to remember these words so much about these first two questions, but almost everything, and the reason Jesus is the answer to almost every question in church and Sunday school and children's church and even the 2- and 3-year-olds, is because Jesus is the answer, y'all. Jesus is the answer. It isn't just the answer for salvation. He's also the answer to sanctification and a rich and real life with fellow believers. He gives you that Spirit of co-laboring when you seek unity, when you think your little bit of turf, your little bit of reputation, your little bit of this or that is not important at all compared to the will of Christ. It may be just as valid as the guy next to you, but if you're putting on the model of Christ, your preferences mean almost nothing, because your preferences led you to sin. Your preferences would have eventually led you to hell. But with the intervention of Christ, you can again have unity with Christ, and you can also then have unity with other believers. So, in a few weeks we'll get back to Philippians, and I hope James is patient and lets me get through this book, because you will be astounded at how relevant it is. We are a church like the Philippians. We do love. We do give. We are different in this house. The challenge is to be different out of this house.